following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, that is Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as they had, as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he'd entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. I've been dealing with a cold all week, so forgive me. I kind of get dried out and all those things. So you don't want to shake my hand a lot this morning. I don't think I'm contagious, but just say hi. That's fine. I get it. So as we look at this traditional text of Jesus' entry, I read what came before, because there's always a context, and we often forget the context. And the context of our lives is people. You notice that? I mean, wouldn't life be great if there weren't so many people around? I mean, you know, you could just do what you needed to do and get it done. They wouldn't be in your way. There wouldn't be long lines. But that's not reality. There's people. There's people in your life. And in our public and in our private discourse with people, you know, the struggle that we often have, it's compassion and mercy. Think about it. We tend to be impatient. Driving down the road, you know, they get that person in the Buick that goes really slow in front of you. Right? And it's not just political speech that's affected. We have a hard time understanding the other person's viewpoint or situation. You ever get in those conversations and it's like, I can't get my head wrapped around that. I mean, whatever we may think about the legitimacy of the Second Amendment, gun rights, and yet there's still shootings going on in high schools. And kids certainly feel threatened. I mean, however we want to look at that, that's an issue. And we need to be able to talk to each other. But we have a hard time, don't we? And we struggle to speak with compassion when we disagree. You know, to really listen and understand. Jesus, however, is the model of compassion. And Matthew makes a point in his gospel that Jesus often had compassion for the people. And you notice that was the context of his triumphal entry. That's what precedes his entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and I think what Matthew was doing is showing us he comes to Jerusalem in compassion for sinners. Because on his way, he meets two blind men, and he has compassion on them, and he's telling you that's why he's coming to Jerusalem. He confronts our lack of compassion and meets the need of compassion that we all have. And so, We need the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. That's really what this message about, of Jesus' coming into this world, into Jerusalem, is really all about. So first of all, as we look at this need of compassion that we have, is our own lack. That's what the text tells us here. We have this little vignette, this little story of Jesus leaving Jerusalem. If you remember the map of Palestine, you know, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you know, on the west, right? And you got Palestine, and you got the Dead Sea, and it's over by the Dead Sea, you got Jericho. And then the road goes up. That's why everything went up to Jerusalem, because you went into the mountains of Judea to get to Jerusalem. And so coming out of Jericho, there's this great crowd because they're following him, right? And there's these beggars. There's people in the way. Now they're jostling around, but there's these beggars who are kind of clogging up the roadway, right? And they find out what's going on, and they're making all this noise, and they're calling out, and they're like, you know, we don't have time for you people. Well, that's our failure. You see, the crowds are expressing what we often express when people get in our way. The gospel always starts. You notice that? The gospel always starts with our sin. You don't get anywhere until you begin with there. You've got to understand our failure, our sin, the fact that we always miss the mark, that we're always guilty. That's where it begins, folks. And we often want to point the finger at everybody else, but it really begins with us. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what Matthew's doing here in this text. We've got these two blind men who are reduced to begging because, you know, back in those days, there was no Social Security disability. If you were blinded by an accident, or you were born blind, tough. Now, I'm not saying it's the way it should be, but that's the way it was. And so the only way you could make a living was to beg. And you had to kind of get in people's faces, and you had to kind of be out there where people were going by. And you had to make a noise, and you had to make yourself known. And you had to, as it were, draw some compassion out of people, because your survival depended on it. And they hear that Jesus is coming. They've known that there's this guy who does great miracles. And hey, here's our chance. And they start shouting. And the crowd's going, shh, be quiet. Go away. Right? There's no compassion by the people. We see the failure of their own countrymen to have compassion. Rather than, hey, we got two guys that really need something. We could have got them and bring them to Jesus and see what's going to happen. They don't do that. They're pushing them in the back. They're telling them to be quiet. Shut up. Go away. Because the crowds don't want to be bothered with these poor men. They got their own interests. How often are we like that? We're busy. We don't have time for people. It's often joked that church would be great if it weren't for the people. I don't mean that about you. But it could mean that about almost any work, right? You know, people get in the way. They cause trouble. They cause difficulties. It's difficult to deal with people. But there's also our need. And this is the flip side of that. Because as Matthew tells the story, and he's talking about this, and we see they're crying out, and we get their repeated efforts, crying out all the louder, even though they've been rebuked, we can identify. This is a great story. You're like, yeah, I kind of feel for these guys, you know? I could put myself in that. Have you ever been in a position like that when someone's ignoring you? You're like, hey, I'm over here. That's what they're doing. Because we know sometimes in our own lives we need compassion. We need some attention. We can't do it on our own. Oh, we like to think we can. But there are times when, you know, you just want to sit down and bawl. You just want someone to listen. You just can't do it anymore. Or you need a little help. I remember it was just not that long ago. I was driving somewhere, and you know, I pull up to this thing, and they're doing construction, you know, and the cop's, then he's directing traffic, right, you know, and he's doing this and doing. I'm sitting there, and he's doing this and doing that. I'm like, I have to be somewhere, you know, and he's still doing this, and I'm like, hey, I wanted to beat the horn and say, I'm over here. You want to let me come through at some point? I mean, he's letting everybody else go, but the traffic's piling up behind me, like, you know, 3 miles long. I'd like, did he forget about this one direction that I'm in, and I really need to get through this intersection and like, hello, because we need help. We need someone to pay us attention once in a while. And so, as we think about that, what I think Matthew is painting for us is that this triumphal entry that we often talk about of Jesus entering into Jerusalem is not that of Jesus coming as a conquering hero. How does he come? He comes as one humble, right? He comes as God in Jesus visiting his people, coming to them in their sin. It's an act of compassion. It sets the stage for what's about to happen. You don't understand Matthew 21 unless you understand what's going on at the end of Matthew chapter 20. He's not coming as on the war horse, here, I'm the new king, I've arrived, hello. He's coming as this humble man in a compassionate visit of God to his people who don't even know him. And it is this sense of the Old Testament passages that's being communicated to us as Matthew quotes them. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Yeah, he's blessing. He's coming. Hosanna to the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He is the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. But there's something different about this arrival of Jesus. You see, what we're first confronted with is our lack of compassion by failing to give it to others. And our equal need of compassion from God because we're lost sinners who need God in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, to come into our lives. We need God to pay attention to us because we're in trouble. That's the first point. Secondly, there's Jesus not as compassionate, but Jesus is compassion. You know, it's kind of like the attributes of God. They aren't things that just describe God, that God kind of possesses. But God is those things. He is simple and unified as a being. And so we talk about God's mercy or his compassion. That's who he is. We talk about God's love. He's who he is. You know, you and I, we may have compassion for somebody or something or some situation, but it wanes after a while, right? It kind of dissipates. It is not a constant. With God, it's always there because that's who he is. God is always just. God is always righteous. God is always loving, and he's always compassionate, and those things don't change. That's the difference between God and us. And so Jesus is compassion. And note how personal it is, first of all. So the crowds are yelling at these guys to be quiet, right? We're back in Matthew chapter 20. And so Jesus stops the procession. Right? And what we have here at the end of this is what characterizes the whole event when he stops this procession. And it's kind of sad to me. I don't know if that's the right word or not. You know, the ESV translated this way, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes. No. Having compassion. Having mercy upon them, he touched their eyes. It wasn't that he just did it in compassion. He was filled with compassion. He was compassionate. And that produced something. It produced an action on his part, which was to touch them. Now, you need to understand the distinction, because it's what Matthew is putting together is not just, you know, it is two important things. The feeling, the affection, the care, which then produces an action. He doesn't just feel and say, hey, you know, I really feel for you guys. Go off and be blessed. See you later. I got business to take care of in Jerusalem. No, he does something about it. And Matthew records Jesus as being full of compassion more than any other gospel writer. It's interesting. This is the kind of the part of the picture of Jesus. And it's an interesting contrast because Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, speaks about Jesus as the king. So he's a compassionate king. Now, as he does this, what does Jesus do? He stops the procession. He ignores the crowds because they're saying, be quiet. And he addresses the men. What do you want? He says, you know, speak up. I can't hear you. What? What do you want? Right? They're telling him to be quiet. He says, you know, come on, give it to me. And of course, they respond. He not only ignores the crowds, he opposes the crowds, and he talks to the men, and he gives them the attention they need. Think about that for a moment, folks. This is not just a prophet. This is not just some friend. Think about when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the creator of the universe stopping the universe and paying attention to the needs of you and me and every human being and doing something about it. He's stopping and looking and listening and acting. He didn't look at it like that. That's God. He stops the world and says, "What? Let me help." Of course, he doesn't just help, he does. And that's what Jesus does here. See, Jesus' compassion isn't generic, it's not ordinary, it's not automatic. It's intensely personal. And so he touches these men. God sends his Son into the world to touch us, to come into our life, to walk in our shoes, to experience humanity like we experience it. He touches us. Jesus expresses that in this sense. He could have just said, "See, behold, your blindness is healed." He could have just said it, right? I mean, this is the Creator. He brought everything into existence by just saying it. But Jesus personally touches. Now, you know what's going on here if you're thinking. Remember our series on the sacrifices in the Old Testament of Jesus? And so often as the man places his hand on the head of the animal, there's a transference. There's a union between the offerer and the offering. And so here is this sinner who has all the effects of sin, and Jesus touches him. There is a connection going on here. There's a transference, if you will. Jesus has come to touch us, to come into our lives, and to take our sins and the effects of sin on himself. He's willing to touch sinners. He's willing to touch you. I could just stop here. We've got a lot there going on, but I got to move forward. So there is his personal compassion. It's also effective because Jesus' compassion towards sinners is revealed in the fact that he comes to Jerusalem, as I said already, humbly. It's effective because he does it with authority. Nobody says to the apostles, "You know, there's a donkey and it's colt tied over there. You go over there and get him and bring him back." Did you ever borrow somebody's car without asking them? It doesn't work too well. That was like borrowing their car, right? I mean, you just don't do that. But Jesus had authority, and they went and did it, and they had no problem. He says, "If there's any questions, just tell them the Lord has need." It's done. He's the Lord. It's effective. It's part of this whole idea of God's effective grace. It's effectual. When God works, it works. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. It happens. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it happens. He's got authority to come in this way. He's God. He's God visiting his people. It's also revealed. He fulfills Scripture. He's coming. So that Matthew, as he does throughout his book, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Jesus is following the map of Scripture. He's fulfilling all the things that were promised to the Messiah so that we might know that he's the one. Jesus is revealed as the promised servant of God. And that revelation inspires the people to respond back with Scripture. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They see it, they sense it, and it wells up from within them. And Jesus is revealed with power, isn't he? Of course, the miracles, the whole point of giving sight to the blind, causes the praise of people. Jesus is the incarnate compassion of God to sinners, such as you and me. It's in person, it's personal, it's effective, and it's revealed. And then thirdly, we need this Jesus, don't we? That's what Matthew is sort of asking indirectly, but it's showing us the need. And do you see the need here? First of all, we need to see. When you read the gospel writers, the physical infirmities and those miraculous healings in the Gospels reveal a spiritual infirmity and a spiritual healing that needs to take place. And Matthew ties these two things together because the men here, when asked what they want, say to Jesus, "Lord, let our eyes be open," verse 33. Let our eyes be open. Well, that makes sense, right? All right, now, go to 21 and verse 10, and you read, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' They don't see." Do you catch the contrast? They're blind. All this is going on, and on the one hand, the blind want to see, and on the other hand, the blind don't see. Who are the real blind people in this story? You see, the men were blind who wanted Jesus, the Son of David. By the way, that's the messianic term. They sense, perhaps by the working of the Holy Spirit, I don't know. They sense from the miracles that this is not just somebody. This is that messianic deliverance. They want him to restore their sight. The people of Jerusalem who are rich, who are comfortable, don't see Jesus. They don't know who he is. In verse 10. And that's the world, folks. They don't know him. They don't see him. Only Jesus can heal our sin sickness. That's what Matthew is telling us. Only Jesus can do that. And only Jesus can cause us to see him as the compassion of God for our sins, as our Redeemer, as the Son of David, as the Promised One. Only Jesus can allow us, can open our eyes. That's what we need to pray for, that God and the Holy Spirit now would open the eyes of people. We need Jesus to see. We need Jesus, secondly, to believe. We cannot believe or see on our own. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not sick, not ailing, but dead. You know, unable to respond. If you're blind, you can't see on your own. You need someone to do something about it. You can't do it on your own. We can't see or believe on our own. We need the work of Jesus. We need the compassion of Jesus who has come for us. And believing in Jesus as the Redeemer is the only way to worship God rightly. That's what's happening here again, as they begin to see some things about who he is, that they can worship God, they can praise God when they understand who Jesus really is. I had two more points because I kept writing the sermon after I sent the outline in to Chris. So I got two more points that aren't on your outline. So buckle your seatbelt. Sometimes I just can't shut up. We also need Jesus, if we're bringing this full circle, then, to have compassion. So we began with compassion, our lack, right? What fixes that? Jesus. That's the whole point. The compassion of Christ, you see, changes us. It saves us, and it also changes us. The compassion of Christ constrains us to have a compassion for others. To see ourselves in their situation. You're not going to have compassion for somebody else unless you see them as the image bearer in God and unless God has shown compassion on you in Jesus Christ. Oh, you may feel certain things, but it's going to dissipate. That's why people get used all the time. But you really care when you know you've been cared for by God. Paul would write in Corinthians, with the comfort that we've been comforted with, we can comfort you. He understood how to do that because God had comforted him. Well, you can have compassion and mercy when you've been shown mercy, when you understand that the King of the universe, the Judge of the universe, has had mercy on your rotten soul. Why, you can have mercy on somebody else. Remember the slave who was in debt and he was forgiven, and then he didn't forgive the other slave, right? And then he was thrown back into prison. You know, we ought to learn that lesson. True compassion for others then causes us to show Christ to them. The crowd in this story, you see, where they were hiding Jesus from the beggars. They didn't want the shadow. They could have brought the beggars forward, like I mentioned, but they didn't do that. But those who have real compassion would have brought the beggars and said, "Here, come and see Jesus. Come get healed." And when we have been shown compassion, that's what we do. We bring them to Jesus. folks, this is how you bring him to Jesus. You bring him to church. You bring him to hear the gospel. You bring him to hear Jesus speak to them from his word. You invite them to church. You invite them to hear, not Larry, you invite them to hear Christ speak from his word. We need to have enough compassion, you see, to compel them to do whatever it takes to get them to come to hear the gospel. True compassion for others causes us to see their needs and to offer real help. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is my second point that I'm adding on here. And so that is the question of to know real compassion. What is it? Let me give you two illustrations. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Verse 33 reads this. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You know the story. The Good Samaritan, right? And there was a certain man, on that road to Jericho again, where the thieves and robbers come, and he got beat up and robbed. And the Pharisee and the Levite passed by inside the road, but a Samaritan, the worst of all people, he had compassion on him. What did the Samaritan do? Did he say, oh my, he's been beaten up and he looks terrible and I really feel for this guy. Oh my, what am I going to do? Did he just walk around? No, what did he do? He got down and he loaded the guy up on his donkey. He bound up his wounds. He took him to an, you know the story. Compassion, what is it? It is an intense feeling and affection that leads us to action on someone else's behalf. That's biblical compassion. The world talks about compassion, but most of us just show. They want you to stir up your feelings. You know, they show you all the pictures of the kids that are starving and the animals that are abused, and it goes on and on and on. Oh, I want to do. And they want you to do something, but they want you to do what they want you to do. And they don't really want it to last very long, just long enough for you to do something like give them money. But real compassion leads us to action on behalf of that person, to really take an action, a personal action. There's nothing wrong with giving money to certain causes. Don't mistake me here, but see the focus. The other passage is Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul uses the word here, 8 through 11. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection, and there's the word compassion, of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellence, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's this got to do with anything? All right. It's compassion. But what does Paul's compassion lead him to do? You see, if we just stop with the Good Samaritan story, all right, we can bind up someone's wounds and throw them in our car and take them to the hospital and save their lives. But if you never share the gospel with them, what's the point? I mean, don't misunderstand me. That's important. But ultimately, they're going to die anyway, right? Ultimately, they're going to face judgment and hell and God's judgment. If that's all it gets is just this life, we can legitimately ask the question, what's the point? What Paul tells us is that compassion is an affection that is a focus on, first of all, active prayer for the individual. That we pray for them. Because we know that through prayer, God works. God uses it. It's a means of grace to us and to them. Secondly, what Paul is saying is compassion is as affection. It is focused on the growth of the love of others in various ways. It is the moral development of others. It is the fruits of faith and righteousness and good works. In other words, to wrap it up in a nice, neat little package, real compassion is about discipleship. It's caring enough about people to be involved in their lives, to pray for them, and to work in their lives to disciple them that they would know Christ, bear the fruits of Christ, because they've been changed by the work of Christ. That's what Paul's ministry was. Or to put it more simply, compassion leads to evangelism, sharing Christ. And it begins with prayer. And it means not just you know, oh, I got a decision today, and I wrote that on my card, and I got the scalp on my belt. It means now I'm engaged in this person's life, if I can be, and I'm trying to help them and lead them and direct them and disciple them in Christ, because I want them to grow in their love and their understanding of what is right and wrong in terms of God's living and righteous life, and they would bear the fruits of righteousness towards others, that they would be compassionate. It's a big thing. And all that flows out of why Jesus came to Jerusalem. Do you remember why he came to Jerusalem? He came to Jerusalem to die. And so along the way, he met two blind men. And feeling the weight of the world's sins growing on his shoulders, he took on them, on himself, their pain. And stopped and gave and was compassionate to them and heard their cries. Because he came along the way to die for us, to have compassion for us. You see, Palm Sunday is not about the arrival of the great king in triumph. It's the arrival of the humble servant of God who would take upon his shoulders our sins, who came as a compassionate savior to conquer death. He came as the King of Life, surely, in power against Satan and death and hell. But he came with compassion. That's why he came. Compassion for sinners like you and me. And that's our mission. To show him to others. To be compassionate like Christ. Now, we can't be like Christ, but we can image that, right? We can reflect that. Because only Jesus is compassion. But there it is. Oh, what a compassionate Savior we have. May we be like our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for your compassion to us, your mercy to us. How we thank you that you are gracious to us. We ask that you would work in us, that we would have compassion to others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.